the working out of God's will for our life. But first, to complete in a small way what we started last week, what is Christ doing for us? Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The everlasting love of the Lord Jesus. Now, remarkable as it may seem, the love that we all take for granted, the concern, the care of the Lord Jesus for us, is questioned as God's love was questioned in the Old Testament. In Malachi, God says this, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And yet Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? Strange. Now, Mark 4, verse 37. Our Savior and his disciples are in the ship. And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Just that. Master, do you not care that we perish? We'll touch on that a moment. But now, the working out of God's will for our lives. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus has been smitten down by this great light from heaven. And it says in verse 5, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, Ananias comes and speaks to him. Look at verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, chapter 22, I'll read you two of the three references to Paul's conversion. And in chapter 22, verse 6, And it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a great voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, look at verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, look at verse 14. Ananias comes, and he's talking to Saul. And he said, The God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this incomparable book that you've given us. We know how man would like to take it away from us. We are thankful that this is impossible. It is thy word. Thou dost protect it. Our Father, we pray that having read from it, we shall understand the portions empowered by thy Spirit, those who listen and him who speaks, and we would be clean. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The contrast is this. If I ask you, was it in order for the Lord Jesus to confront Peter, who had boasted that though all men would deny the Lord, he would never deny the Lord. He was ready to go to prison and to death with the Lord. Now, after he failed miserably, was it in order for the Lord Jesus to confront him and ask him about it? You say, of course it was. And so the Lord says to Peter, who had boasted so greatly, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And you know the bumbling answer that Peter gave. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, you know the bumbling answer that Peter gave. And finally, the Lord said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. But now, let me question you. Was it in order for the Lord to ask whether Peter really loved him? Of course it was. If someone said that he loved you, and you heard him cursing and denying that he ever knew you, would it be in order for you to say, did you say the other night that you loved me more than anybody else? And so the Lord asked him that question. Well, let me ask you this. It says in the scripture that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He said, I love you in a way that can be no greater love shown. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Savior said that. Considering every action in the life of our Lord, did the disciples ever have any right to ask Jesus, do you care for us? Did they have that right? Of course not. But did they do it? Of course they did. And you are the same way. If I asked you, does the Lord Jesus love you? You would say yes. And yet, let me show you how subtly at times we question the care and the love of our Lord. In the two portions that I've given to you, there was nothing subtle about it. Lord, Master, do you not care that we perish? That's nothing subtle at all about that. And also in Luke 10, which I'll tell you about in a moment. But what is subtle is this. When Martha and Mary had told the Lord that their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was sick. And the Lord stayed away 4 days. And so this is what they say. Both of them, when he comes, they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You see how subtle that is? Now, in Luke 10, Martha again says this to the Lord. She's busy getting dinner ready, and Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And so Martha comes up and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me alone to serve? Now you tell her to come in here and help me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say to the Lord? Isn't it? And yet, do you not care that my sister? So understand this. The question is asked as to whether God's Son is concerned about the things that we have to do in life unassisted. And the Savior is asked about the storms of life that we are compelled to go through. And when the storms come, the disciples say to him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? So think of that now. The next time a spiritual storm comes into your life, see if you are any better than the disciples and say, Don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't you see what this storm is doing to me? And at the same time, when you are busy trying to get things done, you're showing hospitality and nobody is assisting you, see whether or not you go and say, don't you care that I'm the only one that's working around here? Nobody else is doing anything except me. So remember those questions that were asked of the Lord. And in Malachi, I told you in the Old Testament, the father had to experience the same thing. The father said to Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Isn't that remarkable? The presumption of man. For God to tell us that he loves you. The Lord Jesus said, I love you. And they say, do you love us? Do you care for us? Now, I was thinking of this. I don't have time to develop it, but I'm thinking of this. When Simon Peter was asked, do you love me more than these? He never came out and gave the Lord a straightforward answer. Why? Because he was too embarrassed. He was too crushed in his spirit. He was unable to do it. Now, suppose the Lord Jesus were confronted by us and we said, do you love me more than all men? What would the Lord Jesus be able to say without equivocation? I do. I ask you again, do you love me more than all men? The Lord could say, I do. Do you love me more than all men? And the Lord could say, I do. But God never answers your question when you question his actions and his love. Do you know why Job was upset? This is why. And this is what he was told. Why strivest thou with him? Because he giveth not an account of any of his ways. Do you understand? Terrible things are happening to Job. And Job is striving with God. And the question is asked, why are you striving with God? Because he giveth not account of any of his ways. Now, when the disciple said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? Do you know the answer he gave them? No answer. None at all. He stood up and he stilled the storm and he came to them and he said, why are you afraid? Have you not yet faith? Never said anything about their question. Do you not care for us? Never. And when Martha said, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? The Lord didn't give that answer. He defended Mary. He said, she's chosen the good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. The Lord never humiliates himself to answer their question. Now, he almost did it in John chapter 8 when they brought that woman taken in adultery. Lord, Moses said to us, and the Savior stooped and wrote on the ground. And finally, when he arose, he spoke to them in a way that they never expected him to speak to them. So keep that in mind. So if ever the time comes when you are questioning the work of God in your life, think back of those disciples who are about to drown in a storm. And they said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? And the Lord said, where is your faith? Don't you have faith yet? He doesn't ask them. Because we have no right to say, do you not care that we perish? God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If the Lord Jesus has laid down his life for you, Peter boasted he would, but did not. The Lord Jesus said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he said, that's the reason that my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And yet, his love is being questioned. And so remember, if you ever are in the position to question his love, do not expect the answer that you want. They said to him in John 10, How long holdest thou us in suspense? We want to know the answer to this question. The Lord Jesus never dealt with them the way that they wanted him to deal with them. He dealt with them according to his wisdom, his divine knowledge that he had to answer men. Those are the things I wanted to tell you about love. I could give you more of that for the rest of the meeting, but I want to tell you today about what the Lord Jesus is doing for us now. And I told you the Lord Jesus is working out his will for our lives. Now, yes, he's working out his will for our lives. But let me ask you, have any of you any tangible proof that Jesus has ever worked in your life? Anything that could be demonstrated? Anything that you could put before a court of law and prove? Not a thing. Now, at the Last Supper, the disciples could say, "Why, he took bread and broke it and gave it to us. He took the cup and blessed it and gave it to us." Those were things that the Lord Jesus had done. Bartimaeus could say, "He opened my eyes." But now, tell me, when he saved your soul, did you see him do it? When he came and touched the leper and cured him, that was seen. When the Lord Jesus saved your soul, cleansed your soul, you saw him do it, did you? Not at all. The things that you have asked me to speak on are in the realm of the invisible. Do you realize that? And what I am telling you is in similarity to the Lord Jesus when the disciples were in the storm and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he spoke to them. But now we are in storms and we do not know that the Lord is in the boat. How delightful. If a storm is raging and the Lord Jesus is in the stern of the boat, to go and talk to him, that's good. But let me ask you this. Is the Lord Jesus as locatable today? If I asked you where he was, would the answer be far wrong if I said at God's right hand? You say, that's where he is. Well, of course it is. And he's going to stay there and in heaven until the restitution of all things, the times of the restitution of all things. And yet, he is working from heaven. But you have asked me to speak on a subject that is in the realm of the invisible. But that's quite in order. Because it said in Hebrews 11 that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You say, yes. And it says in Romans 1, the invisible things of him are clearly seen. And so you see creation, but you never saw him create. The angels did. The morning stars saw him bring the universe into existence. But you never saw it. But it says, we look at the things that are made and the invisible things of him. And this is what Peter says, and I want you to remember it. It says, whom having not seen, you love. So have you ever seen him? Never. Whom, though now we see him not, yet believing. You understand? So all these things that I am telling you are like those that Peter tells us about in his first epistle, chapter 1, and like those that he said to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And when it was read this morning, "Come see the mighty works of God," then what is quoted is what God did at the Red Sea. Ever so distant a time from the psalmist that was writing then. And so what we have to do is to come and see, as it says in John chapter 20, many other miracles, signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. So what God does is give us the evidence of his word, the evidence of creation, and then the evidence of the Spirit of God within, knowing that the Lord has done this. In John chapter 4, when the nobleman wanted his son healed, in brief, it was this. The Lord Jesus said, go, your son lives. He saw nothing. He had the word of the Lord. But when he went home and found his son healed, he said, what time did it happen? They said, why, at this hour. He said, that's when the Lord Jesus said, my son was healed. And then he knew. He knew. His servants did not know. The world did not know. But he said, I know. And it says in Zechariah, then the faithful of the flock, the humble ones of the flock, they knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so that is what we have to rely on. We have to rely on physical things that we see. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We have to look at his word. Many other signs truly did Jesus which are not written. These are written that you may believe. We read the recorded history of the works of our Savior. And we believe from what we see in his word. And now it says it's faith. Whom having not seen, we love. In whom though now we see him not, yet believing. That's faith. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right. I read you two portions in the book of Acts of Paul as a pattern to the Savior's working out of his will in our lives. Now, all of our lives are patterned after his in a greater or lesser degree, but in different ways. Paul could say this, have I not seen the Lord? I hope you're not among those who say, I have seen the Lord. I've heard some say that Jesus came and sat down with them by the pen and had a conversation with them. I could wish to God that such a thing were true. And it is possible. But I look at the spiritual caliber of those that say those things, and I wonder. The ones that say that the Lord told me these things. He explained this to me, but it's in contradiction to what is written in his word. And I say, isn't that remarkable? So understand that it is possible that the Lord Jesus appears to you. But he has appeared to us. It says, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him except revealed by the Spirit. Like this, in Matthew 16, the Savior said, whom do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now how did he do it? You say, it was a work upon the inward being of Peter that he might know. And so all of the things about seeing the Lord, we have to see the Lord. We have to love the Lord. We have to have experiences of the Lord like Paul. And the reason I read from Acts 9 and Acts 22 is for this reason. To show you that the Savior has a will for a man. And he tells us parts of that will for his life. When Ananias was apprehensive about going to have anything to do with this Saul of Tarsus, he said, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And so he's going to be a witness, and he's going to suffer for Christ's sake. And listen to this. It says, the Lord hath appointed thee to see the righteous one, to hear a voice of his mouth, to know God's will. So that is enough. Similar things, because God has appointed each one of us to see his Son by faith to hear his voice, because the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So in that sense, only by faith do I hear the Savior's voice from the Scriptures, and only by faith do I see him, whom, though we see him not, yet believing. Understand, the Bible says, we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice. So it's all in the realm of faith. What God has done for us, and what the Lord Jesus is doing now, is working out his will for our lives. He is still doing it. He has appointed us to know the will of God. He has appointed us as witnesses, and he has appointed us to suffer for his sake. Those three things are true in the life of every true child of God, unless they have by faith seen the Lord Jesus dying for them upon the cross, unless by faith they trusted him as Savior, they are not saved. And at the same time, if they are saved, then God has a will for their lives. And that will is being worked out by the activity of the Savior. At times, his will is spoken of as by the Father, as by the Spirit, as by the Son. Notice, he said, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." In Matthew 28, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." And so if the Savior is sending us as witnesses to what Christ did on the cross, then in Matthew 28, he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then what is he doing for us now? You say, he is assisting us as we bear his name before Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. You say, he is assisting us as we witness to the salvation that is to be found in Christ. Yes, that is true. I'm not going to give all the details, but know that. And another thing, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen to these verses. I did not read them, but I will bring two to your attention now for the sake of time. In Psalm 138, just listen, David says, "Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me." And in Philippians 1, Paul says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it," and the word is perfect, "will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, in the Old Testament, David, notice how he expresses it, he says, "You will perfect that which concerneth me." God had told him glorious things that were to occur in his life. When Nathan came and told him all the wonderful plans that God had for him, he sat in the presence of God. You may read about that in the second book of Samuel. And he spoke to God about all of those things that the Lord said were going to be fulfilled in his life. And then in Psalm 138, this is what the psalmist says, "You will perfect that which concerneth me." Not only the performing, but the perfecting of his will for our lives. And so it means that if God has saved my soul, then he has appointed me to know his will. Are you concerned with the will of God for your life since you've been saved? Most of us rejoice that we're saved. That's enough. I passed from death unto life. God says, that's the beginning. God has appointed you to know his will. Not he has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, the salvation. That's another thing. But he has appointed you to know his will, to bear his name, to suffer for his sake. Now, two of those things are good. To know God's will, yes. To be witness for him, yes. To suffer for his sake. Is one as valuable as the other? You say yes. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him, yes. And the power of his resurrection, yes. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to know the third as much as the two. But as for you and me, let us know about the first two. As for the third, we may set that aside. But listen to what Peter says in chapter 5. He says, and the God of all grace, who called you unto his glory, after that you have what? Suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, after you've suffered for a little while. And the Lord Jesus said, as soon as Saul had Christ revealed to him, he said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now listen to what it says about the Savior. In Hebrews 2 and in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. Hebrews 5, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he what? Suffered. Well, how is the only way that God can bring about the perfecting of his will in your life? I guess it has to be through sufferings. And Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, and Paul, thinking about these sufferings, he says, well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So, if you say, Lord, perfect in me the things of my life. David said, you will perfect that which concerneth me. And Paul said, I'm confident that God who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, the only way that evidently he can perfect it is by bringing and allowing sufferings to come into our lives. The Lord Jesus had to experience sufferings. It said to perfect him through sufferings. So we do not like them, but evidently this is the way that God perfects us. So understand about the sufferings. There are the sufferings that come by way of discipline. Now, that's so sad, but we suffer so often when God disciplines us. That's the saddest kind of suffering. But there are also sufferings that are glorious sufferings. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. There are perfective sufferings. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There are disciplinary sufferings, and there are perfective sufferings. And so those are good. And there are salvational sufferings. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 concerning the salvation of the lost. He said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, are you glad that the Philippian jailer was saved? Would you be willing to go through what Paul did to have him saved? Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so there are salvational sufferings, and there are perfective sufferings for you, conforming you to the image of Christ, but also for the perfecting of the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, his body. He said, I complete the afflictions that are lacking of Christ for his body's sake, the church. Did you know that you are to suffer for the church as Christ suffered for the church? You say, in what way? Not for their salvation. There was only one who could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But if the church is going to be perfected, the Apostle Paul said, I am quite willing, he said, I endure the afflictions that are lacking of the sufferings of Christ. So he didn't do all the suffering? No, he did not. All the suffering that was essential to save your soul from hell? Yes. But for the perfecting of his will in your life down here, evidently, God says that some of those things are to be suffered by us. You've read in Galatians, we have to bear one another's burdens. Well, Jesus bore my burdens. But it says, we also are to bear one another's burdens. And the readiness of Paul to do this, that the church might be perfected, that the lost might be saved, he said this. He said, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my conscience, that I have great sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He wanted them to be saved. And he said, I could wish that there would happen to me what happened to Christ, that they might be saved. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced when he said, my sufferings for your sake. And so if he were in prison, he rejoiced because he knew what was happening through those sufferings. When he was in the prison at Philippi, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were having a song service. It said they were singing hymns to God and they were praying to God. And the disciples, when they suffered, it says they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we look at sufferings and say, why? And Paul looks at sufferings and sings hymns to God with Silas, and he prays to God. Why? Because the Lord was making known his will unto him. And he understood about the will of God, that this was the way that these things were to be brought to pass. And I would wonder why it was necessary. But they were necessary for the Lord Jesus himself. And that is why the sufferings are going to continue until Christ comes. Because Paul had been enduring those sufferings for 20 or 30 years, and he said in Philippians 3, he said, I want to lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. And he says, not that I have yet laid hold on or am yet made perfect, but I press on. After all his sufferings for those years, he said, I haven't grasped it yet. I'm not perfect yet. He said, but I press on. He knew that God had a will, and he knew that will had a goal. There was a destination in his life. And he said, I want to experience all of those things, and they include the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Yes. And that's the only way that you're going to preach effectively to Christians and witness effectively to the lost, if you know the power of his resurrection. And if you're going to become like Christ, the only way, evidently, is through the sufferings. Now, it does not necessarily mean the lash that Paul and Silas endured in Acts chapter 16. It does not mean the beating with rods, but think of your life as a Christian and the sufferings that come upon your soul and your spirit brought on you by the children of God. Some of the saddest moments I've ever had have been because of my disappointments with the people of God. The unsaved, I can understand why I acted that way. As for the children of God, I wondered. As it says in the Psalms, yea, my own familiar friend, who did eat bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. And the Lord Jesus experienced all of those things as well. And so if those are the sufferings that come into my life, I can live with those things. I can bear them. But if such sufferings come in my life as were heaped upon David when there was adultery and when there was murder in the case of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And Nathan said, warfare will never depart from your house. And it spoke about his own wives having adultery committed with them because of the sin that he committed. The sword will never depart from thy house. And every time that suffering occurred in the life of David, he would say, no, no, I understand how difficult it would be to bear. But if I am in the prison at Philippi, and the Spirit of God has said, come over to Macedonia and help us, and I'm there, then I'm suffering for Christ's sake. I'm enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I can live with that. So remember, there are disciplinary sufferings like this. God said to Jonah, you go to Nineveh, and this is the message you are to give them. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish, you see. And here, he's in a storm. He's in the sea. He's in the belly of the great fish. Now, they are sufferings, but they are disciplinary sufferings. That is the sad thing. And those are the kind that are hardest to bear. When we sin and are rebuked for it, why, if we bear that, what glory is it? We expect those things. They are the hardest. And so it says in Hebrews 12 that what son is there whom the Father chasteneth not? So if we are truly God's servants, then if we flee to Tarshish when God says to go to Nineveh, then there is going to be that suffering. There is going to be the disciplinary suffering. And yet, if you love the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus says, whom I love, I chasten. And if he does that for those that are disobedient, how much more that he loves that want to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there's ever so much suffering that Christ expects us to endure. And it says concerning Christ, and being made perfect. You say, I thought he always was perfect. That brings another point. There are stages of perfection. At no point in our Savior's life was he ever imperfect, but there is growth. It says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There are things that you ought to know about the Lord, but you've never learned them. The Savior said, go learn what this means. And later he spoke to them and he said, if you had known what this meant. There are things that we need to learn from the Word. We do not know those things. There are souls to whom we should speak, Christians that we should assist. We fail. And so these are the perfected sufferings. These are the things that we are to do, and I suppose it's going to cause inconvenience, but you and I, we are saved, and that's enough, but not with the Apostle Paul. He said, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. The Lord said, you know my will. He said, now, I want that will carried out in your life. So this is what Paul said concerning those that he saw a glimmer of hope in at Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So by his grace, may Christ continue to perfect the good work he has begun in us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that since we've trusted Christ as Savior, we can say you have begun a good work in us. We confess that so often we think that it was completed when we were saved. Thou hast told us that it's just begun, and you've told us that it shall continue in its perfecting until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us never be satisfied, our Father, to be almost what you want us to be. But let us be perfectly conformed to the image of thy Son, to know what you want us to know, to do what you want us to do. May your will be worked out in our lives through thy Son's work in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.